Thank you. Matthew chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. I will read for your hearing verses 26 and 27. Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Once again, when the wind blows. Every one of us, whether we care to admit it or not, all of us are building some kind of a life. You might say, well, I don't know that I'm building a life. I'm just kind of getting along on meager fare. You might say, I'm not really building a life. My life is really being built for me. I have someone that makes all the decisions in my life. I have someone that pretty much takes care of me, and I'm not really doing anything in that arena. It's all being handled for me. When you read the Bible, Jesus makes it very clear that all of us are building some kind of life. And the thing that we have to give care and attention to is the foundation or the undergirding that supports that life. Metaphorically, he speaks about a building. And he gives an example of two builders, the houses that they build, and the chosen foundations that undergird those houses. I said this on previous occasions, but it's important to note that Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, is informing his hearers about what the kingdom of God looks like and what it does not look like. And upon Jesus making these declarations, his hearers have some interesting decisions that they have to make, and basically they're quite simple. Here they are. Either Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about, either Jesus is the exact representation of God, either Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah himself, the one that Moses and all the prophets spoke about. He is either the epitome of that, he is the exact representation of that, or he's the biggest farce, he's the biggest joke that ever come along in humanity. Because, see, Jesus is either either right in everything he's saying, or he doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. And you might say, that's pretty steep. Well, it is. Because I want you to stop and think about something. Jesus makes some astounding statements. He takes some astounding positions. And the positions and the statements that he makes are so astounding that it cost him his life. On one occasion, the religious order of the day said he makes himself to be equal with God. Remember, Jesus on one occasion says that I and the Father are one. He went on to say that he that has seen me has seen the Father. On another occasion, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on and amplifies what that looks like by saying no man, neuter gender, no man, woman, boy, or girl comes to the Father but by me. Yeah. Astounding statements. And he either knows exactly what he's saying, or he's the biggest farce that ever come across human history. And in the text before us, he says, everyone who hears my words and does not act upon them is a foolish person. Mm-hmm. Remember our last time together, the word foolish. Greek word, moros. English translation, we get the word moron from that. He says it is literally foolishness to hear the words of Jesus and not act upon them. And he gives two occasions. He says everyone that does do it is like a wise person. They build their house on rock. And when the storm comes and the wind blows and the rain comes, that house, that life, that foundation, listen, is solid. It stands. And he said everyone that hears these words and does not act upon them is like a foolish person, and they build their house, they build their life on a value called sand. And when that storm comes and beats against that house, not only does it fall, but the fall will be great. Total collapse. Now survey this in your mind. Listen. Two builders. Two houses. Two foundations. Two results. One storm. The common denominator, or the great common denominator in the narrative before us, is really the storm. Because you see, the storm is going to blow on every house. Take the survey. When a storm comes down your neighborhood, it doesn't skip over your house because you're a Christian and tear down the heathen house across the street. That's not how it works. Storms blow in all of our lives, don't they? You might say, well, you know, I'm a believer in Christ, so I'm not going to get sick. I'll tell you what, you just keep on living. I went to the gym the other day, and when I got through, my knee said, you mind telling me what we're doing? My knee said, I didn't get the memo. Just keep on living. See, storms are going to blow, aren't they? So it's not so much that the storm is going to blow. It's not so much that there's going to be turbulence and activity. What's important is the foundation of our lives. And are we concerned about that? Because God would have every person, listen, to examine the foundation upon which you are building your life. And he says there are really not but two choices. He says there is the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his sayings and everything that he stands for and everything that he is, or it's sand, which is representative of everything that is opposed to the things of Christ. And we as believers are instructed, commanded, urged, encouraged to look at our foundation. Look at how we're building our lives, and look at our support system and the foundations upon which our lives are built upon. I ran across this. This is an historical account as well as a scientific account. I want you to listen to this. Now remember, wise people and foolish people both have consequences, okay? But the consequences are different depending on the foundation. Experts report, listen to this, that it looked like the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy was going to fall. So every year, scientists travel to Italy to measure the building's slow descent. The 179-foot tower was moving, according to their calculations, 1/20th of an inch each year, where it finally got to the point where it was 17 feet out of plumb. If it wasn't restored, the 810-year-old tower would finally collapse. The word Pisa, by the way, means marshy land, which gives us a clue as to why the tower leans. The key problem in the tower, then, is its foundation, which is only 10 feet deep and obviously not adequate enough to support the structure. Now, you and I have to ask ourselves, how deep is our foundation? How solid is it to support all the seismic activity that's going to come our way? And all the turbulence that we're going to experience in this business called life. And so one of the crucial areas of personal scrutiny is the area of excavation. We have to dig in our lives. And we have to ask ourselves these important, pertinent questions. What is it that I totally depend on? When my storm comes, and it will, what undergirds me? What supports me? What choices are really mine? Not what I say, but what I truly believe. Not what I wish and what I hope for, but what I'm actually putting my stock in. Because remember, the Lord wants all of us to examine the foundations of our lives. The foundation is what gives the building strength and stability. And just as it is true of a building, it is true of our lives. When your world is rocked, whether it be with success, whether it be with failure, whether it be with sickness, death, disappointment, delusion, whatever it might be, what undergirds you and what prepares you for the consequences that such storms can bring in our lives? The foundation is what gives strength and stability to our lives. Listen, if it is weak, if it's cracked, if it's shallow, or if there is no foundation at all, then the building will be unstable. The life will be shaky. The life will deteriorate. In other words, just as that Leaning Tower of Pisa is scientifically in trouble, so is a leaning life that is not undergirded, that is not supported by the firm, listen, sure, truthful, biblical, God-sent, God-breathed foundation of God's Word. And you have to ask yourself, what foundation do I build my life and my decisions upon? A leaning life is one that has foundational challenges. Now consider, Jesus says, he's moved to the unwise person or the foolish person, and he says, everyone that hears these words of mine, verse 26, and does not act upon them will be like a foolish person. Here's what I love about Jesus. He gets to the point. He doesn't leave any gray area here. Notice he says, everyone. Everyone who hears my word. Exposure. Everyone who hears my word. Church. Everyone who hears my word. Bible readers. Everyone who hears my word, biblical listeners, and he says, and does not act upon them, is like a foolish person. Because we know that we must go beyond just hearing, we must act upon what we hear. Consider these three areas of what I call sandy lifestyles, or foolish choices, foolish positions. First of all, consider what I call the sand of self-deception. Many people build their lives on that foundation. And then they convince themselves that it will stand the test of turbulence. It will stand the test of seismic activity that will come our way in terms of this life that we're living. The foolish person who builds his house on sand has self-deceived themselves. The one who does not have Jesus Christ as the foundation of life makes unwise decisions. That person eventually will crumble like a house of cards. Jesus says not only would there be a fall, he said the fall would be great. And the reason why the fall would be great is because when Jesus is referencing this metaphorical presentation of a house, he's really speaking spiritual things. And what he is really speaking about is that fall will be so great is that, listen, it not only distances, but it severs a person from God altogether. You see, here it is. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ is either your Lord and Savior or he's not. You don't kind of love God. You don't kind of get along with God. You're not kind of saved. I asked this question one time and you laughed. So let's laugh again. And then we'll cry when we really consider the results. How many of you would like to die and kind of go to heaven? I see your faces. It's not funny, is it? How many of you would like to die and almost go to heaven? You get the picture, right? So it's important that our foundation be sure and that our foundation not be built upon the sand of self-deception. Self-deception and carnality can cause you to suffer extreme calamity in your life. Paul warned that Christian indifference toward the Lord can affect our lives. Christians are guilty of doing foolish things. It doesn't mean that they are unsaved. It doesn't mean that they don't love the Lord. But they can be guilty of doing foolish things and as a result have foolish consequences, foolish results. Self-deception and carnality can cause you to suffer unwarranted calamity in all of our lives. Notice what Paul says in his letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 11:29-30. Now watch this. We share this all the time, especially during our communion celebration. He says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." What he's saying is that a person, who is a professing believer in Jesus Christ must make consistent judgments upon his and her life. And what that means is that the believer, it is incumbent upon us to always make adjustments in our lives. And who do we adjust to? We adjust to the proven standard, and the only proven standard for the believer is Jesus Christ. And he says, so we must make those adjustments. No, not get saved all over again, but constantly evaluating our lives, constantly looking at our value system, constantly looking at our foundation, and then making the necessary adjustments so that we are on the same page with God. So he goes on to say, he says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself." He's talking about misuse of the Lord's Supper. If he does not judge his body rightly. Now, if he does not do it rightly, watch the results. Verse 30. It says, "For this reason." What reason? The refusal to judge yourself. It says, "For this reason, many are," at least three things. Here they are. "Many are weak. Many are sick." And the Bible says, "Some sleep." That's what happens to believers who refuse to judge themselves. That's what happens to believers who refuse to look at their foundation, look at the core of what they're standing on, and then make the necessary adjustments in order to live the kingdom life here on earth. And many foolishly self-deceive themselves. The Bible reminds us of other things that will cause us to fall into self-deception. For instance, teenagers. Young adults deceive themselves oftentimes into thinking that they're smarter than their parents. So if you have a teenage child, and if you have a teenage boy or girl, and they're driving you crazy, chill out. Take a chill pill, okay? Because you did the same thing to your parents. And payback is something else, isn't it? Okay? So here it is. And they're driving you crazy, and you're trying to figure out for the life of you, what are they thinking? Well, our moms and our dads said the same thing about us, right? But if you are that teenager, if you are that young person, and you think you're smarter than yourself, take the words of Jesus and put them to work in your life. And examine your value system. And examine your foundation. And when you do this, if you're not careful, you'll discover that your parents are smarter than you think they are. They're wiser than you think they are. And if you don't do this, you're weaker than you realize that you are. And if you don't do this, you set yourself up for failure. Your parents, mom and dad, they're not perfect people. They don't always make the right call. They don't always make the right decision. They don't always say and do that which is pleasing in your sight. But at the end of the day, they are your parents. And God honors that, and so should you. Proverbs 15:5 would put it this way. A fool, there's that word again, rejects his father's discipline. But he who regards reproof or correction is sensible. From God's perspective, it is the thing to do. Therefore, God always stresses the importance of honoring our parents, imperfect as they may be. When parents model the example, that's the assurance that we're communicating to our children not only what they should do, but what it should look like in the everydayness of our lives. Because children, teenagers, young people, they have seismic activity and they have turbulence in their lives also. And we all want them to make good choices, but they will never make good choices if they don't have good models. And it is our responsibility to be the best model that we possibly can. It's not always easy, young people, but it is the right thing to do, and it makes for solid foundational living. Regardless of the circumstance, try to establish, as best you can, good relationships with your mom, with your dad, with your parents, as difficult as that may be, because at the end of the day, from the eyesight of God, they are your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 and 3 would put it this way. Listen carefully. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Why? Look at verse 3. So that it might be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. They may sound crazy. They may be out of tune, out of touch, out of step with what you think's going on, but at the end of the day, they're operating in your best interest. Listen to them. You be wise. Put a solid foundation up under your feet. Self-deception can cause us to experience immeasurable loss and destruction. Remember, Jesus says it's not good enough to hear God's word alone. It must be acted upon. I know. You say that sometimes. We say that a lot. I know. I've heard this. I've read chapter 7 before. I've read it over and over again. Good. Now, when will we start putting it into motion? Good. When will we start putting it into activity in our lives? Merely talking about Christ, merely discussing his righteousness, merely looking and weighing his merits, his atonement, while the person is simultaneously not conformed to his word, is self-deception. You see, you can declare all you know about the Bible, and you can declare what a good and great person you are, and you can declare how good the Word of God is and how wonderful it is. But my friend, it is as wonderful as it is at work in your own life. It is as good as it is in your own life. Some people delight themselves in coming to church and hearing new truth. They want to know, is there something that's going to be said, preached, or declared today? Is there something that's going to be expounded upon from the pulpit that I've never heard before so I can add it to my connoisseur box of information? You've missed the point. It's not about just learning new information. It's about taking the information that you know and putting it to work in your life. The Bible says, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus, and does not act upon them is like a foolish person. They are self-deceived. Self-deception is a sandy foundation that is headed for a crash. Anyone who reads or hears God's word and does not look to God for change in their life is a foolish person that builds their house on sand. Anyone who reads or hears God's word and does not act upon it, but expects to enter into the kingdom of heaven, is like the foolish person that built their house on sand. The great indicator of self-deception is basically this: reading and hearing, but failing to act. Self-deception is a sandy foundation that's headed for a great fall. Now, secondly, not only is there the sand of self-deception, that's what I call the sand of stubbornness or self-conceit. Stubbornness can destroy your own life. It can destroy the lives of others who are dependent upon you. And many of us, if not all of us, have our stubborn areas, don't we? We shall not be moved in certain areas. Think about this. When we are proud, when we are arrogant, when we are uncorrectable, stubborn, unteachable, we are building our lives on sinking sand. Foolish people are those who will not listen to instruction or reason. You try to figure out God. You try to put him in your mathematical equation. You try to put him in your formula. He must fit your parameters. My friend, that is not the God of the Bible. He will never fit your equation. He will never fit your parameters. He will never fit in your scientific experiments. Because if he does, he's not God. Who can measure God? Who can figure God out? Who can know God in his splendor and in his majesty and in his entirety? No one can. We are called to trust God by faith. And our faith is in his provision, and the only provision he provides for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but we're stubborn. We have our minds made up. We want to build our lives the way we want to build them, and we want God to get on board with what we're doing. He never does that. Never. He'll let us build our house. He'll let us go our way, but he'll never compromise his value system. He'll never compromise his morals. He'll never compromise his word. For him to do that, he ceases to be God. And he would never, under any circumstances, never, ever do that. May God soften all of our hearts to the validity and to the truthfulness of his holy word. Many times there are those they cannot learn because they won't be attentive long enough to learn. When you hear God's word and it burns in your heart, when you hear God's word and that invisible voice says to you, that's right. When you hear God's word and that conviction comes out of nowhere and it moves you to make a decision, it urges you and nudges you to turn around, go the opposite direction. It nudges you and urges you to rethink your priorities, rethink your decisions. How many of you have heard that proverbial, I wouldn't do that if I were you? Listen to that. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to God's values being spoken in your very presence. As you read God's word and as God speaks to your heart, don't make foolish decisions. In other words, don't be stubborn. Give it your attention long enough to impact your life. In the church, we're guilty. Many churches, there are teachers wanting to teach, but don't want to be taught. There are many churches, there are teachers that want to command an audience, but cease to be learners. In the church, it's true. Preachers preaching to everybody except themselves. Preachers declaring, do as I say, but not as I do. I want you to know that is not the Bible. One wise professor told me, and I've said it many times from this pulpit, many, many years ago, and I've been preaching about 35, 36 years now. This is what he told me, and it still rings in my ear. He said, son, if you can't preach to yourself, you can't preach to anybody else. If the word of God is not good enough for you, don't have any high expectations out of anyone else. Be that model. Be that example. Stubbornness. You know, the know-it-all types. They tend to debate with people rather than listen to people. Proverbs 28 and 26. Listen to what he says. The Bible says, he who trusts in his own heart is a what? A fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. If your stock is in yourself, you'll fail miserably. If you count on yourself to get you through, you're building on a sand pile called stubbornness. A stubborn person learns the hard way if they learn at all. The wise person understands the declaration, save me from me. The wise person understands that it's not really the other person. It's not really the other circumstances. It's not all the problems that are around me, although they are real and they are there. The wise person, the saved person understands that the enemy is me. Save me from me. Deliver me from me. Because I'm the problem. At the end of the day, the problem is me. And unless God saves me from me, I'll never be saved. Many times we want to be removed to another circumstance, removed to another house, removed to another neighborhood, removed to another school, removed to another job, only to discover the same old problems are there. Why? Because the problem wasn't that house. The problem wasn't that job, that supervisor, that teacher, that school. The problem was me. All I did was transported my problems next door. Give me another church and I'll be fine. No, you won't, baby, because if you get to the other church and your heart doesn't change, you're still that stubborn person. You just change locations. Stubbornness is a sand that will collapse right up under you. A wise person learns from the experience and the knowledge of others. A broken person learns from their own experience. A foolish person learns by nobody's experience. Because a foolish person, you can't tell them anything. In fact, if you want to make a real enemy, just try to convince a stubborn person that they're wrong. And watch what'll happen. All you know what will break loose in your life. Because their mind's made up. You say, what do? We pray for them. We don't debate with them. The most foolish of all are those who refuse to learn and to profit from their mistakes. The stubborn person is one whose life is built on sinking sand. Jesus would have all of us to look very closely at the foundation of our life. Now, thirdly and finally, there's the sand of self-deception, the sand of stubbornness, and then there is the sand of a sinful lifestyle. Wild and wicked living leads to wild and wicked consequences. Such living may involve drugs, alcohol, sex, violence, thievery. On and on and on, people build their lives upon such foundations. The life that is built upon such things can expect destruction, headache, heartache, and surely disappointment. The same holds true, when you build your life on the sands of sinful living. And we convince ourselves if we're not careful, I've got plenty of time to straighten it out. I've got plenty of time to get it right. I know what I'll do. I'll wait until I get old like you. They're not pointing at me when they say that. I'll wait till I get old like you, and then I'll straighten it all out. Well, you make a dangerous assumption. And your assumption is that you have all this time. The sand of sinful lifestyles is headed for a gigantic crash. It will catch up with you. That is to say, you can't outrun it. It will age you. It won't make you better. It won't make you finer. It won't make you more handsome. It'll age you. It'll grow you old before your time. Sin does that. Not only will it catch up with you, not only will it age you, it will haunt you with guilt and regret and health problems and failure. Many people can't sleep at night because they know that they have sinful lifestyles that need to be addressed, and they either don't know how to address it or they simply don't want to address it. Either way, it's a sandy foundation. And it's headed for a crash because turbulence and seismic activity is coming down that street also. The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 38 and 5. Underline this one, highlight it in your Bible. The psalmist says, my wounds stink and are corrupt. Why? Because of my foolishness. Understood. Foolishness takes its toll, doesn't it? The scriptures remind believers. This is who we once were, believers. This is who we once were, not who we are, but who we once were. Titus 3 and 3. It says, for we, believers, also once were, underline that, foolish ourselves, weren't we? Yeah, shake your head. Yeah, we were foolish one time. We didn't know God. We ain't always been these saved, happy, going to heaven folk. No. We stood in line with the rank and filed the fools like everybody else. Matter of fact, some of us were in front line. head of the crowd. Titus says, Paul in his letter, Titus says, listen, for we also once were foolish ourselves. Let me help us along here. For we once were disobedient. For we once were deceived. For we once were enslaved to various lusts. For we once were enslaved to various pleasures. For we once spent our life in malice. For we once spent our life in envy. For we once were hateful. For we once were hating one another. But now in Christ, see the beauty of God. See the beauty of Jesus Christ. See the beauty of salvation. See the beauty of looking at the foundation of your life and making the necessary adjustments, beginning with the relationship in Jesus Christ. Paul's letter to Titus means that all believers are called and expected to move on to a different lifestyle, a different value system, a different way of thinking, a different way of acting, a different way of conducting ourselves. Again, Psalm 1:1 puts it this way. How blessed is the man or person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You want to know how to be blessed? Psalmist says, well, one thing is get away from the counsel of wicked people. The only thing wicked people are going to give you is wicked advice. It says don't stand in the paths of sinners. Don't hang out with people that do wrong, because if you do, guess what's going to happen? You'll be doing wrong yourself. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers, those that doubt God, those that challenge God, those who don't want to believe God, those who challenge God's word, because if you're not careful, you'll do the same thing. The Christian, in conclusion, is no better than anyone else. But we better be different. So look at your life. Look correctly and correctly ascertain your foundation. What are your values? What are your priorities? What is near and dear to your heart? What has God seared in your conscience that is non-negotiable? What is it about God's word that is so precious and more dear to you than anything else? And are you willing to stand on that regardless what others may say, do, or think? Is your foundation based on your feelings or your faith? Is your foundation based on frivolity or foolishness? Is fervency in serving Christ and putting the Lord first in your life or sinfully destroying yourself? Would you rather do that? Don't ruin your life by careless and reckless living that shuts the Lord out of your decisions. It's easy to scrutinize others, isn't it? It's easy to give advice to others, isn't it? Well, if the advice is so good, and if the advice is so grand, and if the advice is so great, then why not take it yourself? Why not put it to work in your own life first and foremost? The most powerful example is not the other person. The most powerful example is you. Putting into motion that which you say is important in your life. The sand of sinful living, it will crash. When you look at yourself, what do you find? Are you miserable? Do you make life miserable for those around you? Because you're selfish, greedy, proud, stubborn, bitter, hateful? What is it about you that rubs people the wrong way? I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about that part of you that is distasteful, that is disdainful, that is displeasing in the eyesight of God. What is your foundation? What do you stand on? Have you chosen to remain angry at someone and refuse to forgive them just to make yourself feel good? Here's some good exit strategy for you. You do not have to go through life being miserable. If you do, you do it to yourself. Because God has a better plan. God has a better way. God has a better life. Jesus says, everyone that hears these words of mine and acts upon them is likened unto a wise person who builds their house on a rock. And the winds came and the rains came and the floods came and beat against that house. And that house stood. Why? Because it was founded on a rock. That's good exit strategy. The saving power and grace of Jesus Christ can transform your heart, but you must let him do that. God won't make you do anything, but he'll let you do everything according to his will and to his purpose. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in the one who died on the cross for your sins. Put your trust in the one who loves you even more than you could ever love yourself. Put your trust in him who loves you even when you don't love yourself. Put your trust in him who cares for you even when you don't care for yourself. Put your trust in him who will never leave you, who will never walk away from you, who will never under any circumstances ever turn his back upon you. Why? Because he's God. And he's God all by himself. Why not put up the red flag? Why not put up the I yield flag? Why not surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why build your life on sand when you can build it on rock? Here's what makes this narrative so powerful. Listen. At the conclusion of chapter 7, Jesus' listeners made an astounding observation. They said, he doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks as though one who has authority. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Everything that Jesus says in the Bible, you can take it to the bank.
Yeah.
You see, because Jesus does not come to us as one who has failed and then picked himself up again. Jesus has not come to us as one who has missed the mark and then he's got to repent again. Jesus does not come to us as one who is like us. No, he is so unlike us in that he is the immaculate Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross is because he is the only one that can satisfy the righteousness of God. He is the only one that can pay the penalty that God demands for sin. He is the only one that can please God in every way, in every circumstance, in every situation. In other words, you want somebody you can count on? I recommend Jesus. He comes with power and he comes with authority. And he says to us, if you hear my word and if you act upon my word, the power of heaven is behind everything that Jesus says. You can count on God when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. However, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act is like a foolish person. And they build their house on sand. Put them up there again. Self-deception, stubbornness, sinful lifestyles. And Jesus promises us that not only will that crash, the crash will be great. Father, we thank you today for your word that comes home to the heart of the hearer, that reminds us to look at the foundations of our lives and to not build our lives on the foolishness of sand, but to build our lives on a solid foundation that is rooted and grounded in a living and loving Savior called Jesus Christ. I pray, O God, that if there is someone here today that is building their lives on the wrong foundation, divinely intervene in their circumstance. Bring your truth home to their heart. Love them and remind them that they are going in the wrong direction. They're building with the wrong foundational materials. Point someone. Draw someone to your darling son, Jesus Christ, that they might be saved And, O God, if they are saved, but making unwise decisions and foolish decisions, speak to their hearts and turn them toward you and encourage them and love them and remind them that you will never, under any circumstance, turn your back on them. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Help someone make a life-changing decision for Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen. All over the building, will you stand?